this morning in verses 1 through 13. While I'm thinking about it, I inadvertently gave the wrong scripture text right there in point 1. It is Deuteronomy chapter 23 verses 19 through 20. Although that particular verse I listed there is a good verse, but it's not very pertaining to the message this morning. If you want to look it up, you'll see what I'm talking about. It's Deuteronomy chapter 23, 19 through 20. So if you'll change that to that particular text, would appreciate it. Father God, we are just grateful. We are grateful to praise your name. We are grateful for the peace that you give us, for the comfort, for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. For the victory over the grave. Hallelujah. For the victory over sin. Hallelujah. For the victory over doubt. Hallelujah. For the victory in this life. Hallelujah. 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 Praise ye the Lord. Thank you, Father. In a world that is increasingly getting more and more negative and more violent, we are grateful for the peace of Jesus in the midst of the storm. We are grateful that we can radiate and proclaim Jesus Christ in everything that we do. May you use our breaths to give you praise and glory and honor. Father, may you take this realistic story about using one in such a dynamic way, one person standing for truth can change things. We are grateful for this story of Nehemiah, for the bold, courageous stand that he continued to take in the midst of difficult times. Perhaps, Lord, here today, in our audience this morning, someone has taken a stance. And in taking that stance, they have met the enemy face to face. May they be encouraged by your precious word today, by your precious example of Nehemiah. May they be encouraged that they are not alone, not in yesteryear, but also in this year, that individuals are taking their stance in all sorts of different ways. And though, Lord, we do not hear it, we trust that is occurring. May we be responsible for our little world and our particular strong stance. And may people see Jesus in us. I pray, Lord, that anyone here be here today outside of Christ. Today would be the day. Things will come together, and they will be truthful to themselves that they are in need of a Savior. And today would be the day of their personal salvation experience. Father, may the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto you. May the name of Jesus be exalted in this place. May you have the freedom to move in our midst today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Chapter 5 of Nehemiah, beginning in verse 1 and following, reading from the New International Version. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous, and in order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our homes, our fields rather, our vineyards and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, We have had to borrow money to pay the king's taxes on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. When I heard these outcry and these charges, I was very angry. Let me set the stage. They've taken care of the external situation. They've dealt with those individuals that were trying to prevent them from building the wall. They dealt with it in a relatively easy way with their particular force of individuals carrying stones and individuals having weapons in their hands. The scriptures tell us that many of them lost sleep. Many of them stayed to the task. And what happens when a particular problem is taken care of? What begins to surface because of the confidence of a problem being taken care of, that the people say, hey, there's something else going on here. And what was going on, point number one, discovering what the issue is. Discovering what the issue is. There was great cooperation amongst the people of God, but something had happened with the people of God. They not only had this external situation, now they had an internal situation. And the internal situation was simply this. The individuals who had began to take advantage of the individuals that had not. Interesting. Fascinating. And you have to understand, or you have to have an understanding of Leviticus in order to get the scope of what all this means. So, I know many of you woke up this morning and saying, I hope that the pastor will drive me to the book of Leviticus. I've been waiting to get into the book of Leviticus, and I just can't wait. So, let's go to Leviticus. Leviticus is to your left in the Bible. It's all the way in the first five books. It's Leviticus chapter 25. You have Genesis, you have Exodus, and then you have what? Leviticus. Very good. It's the third book of the Bible. We were in Genesis, the first book with the children. Exodus is about the nation of Egypt, the nation of Israel getting out of Egypt, Moses, the Ten Commandments. Leviticus 25 is all about God establishing a variety of different laws, if you will, within the house of Israel, within the scope of the people of the Israelites, in order that they would treat one another rightly. And God start communicating all of these different thoughts. And the particular thought that works here in Nehemiah is in Leviticus chapter 25 and in verse 35. The Lord says this in verse 35 of Leviticus 25. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and is unable to support himself among you, if one of you fellow Jews, if one of your Israelites who had something, lost it, or whatever, for whatever reason or reasons, help him as you would an alien or a temporary resident, so he can continue to live among you. Do not take interest of any kind from him, but fear your God, so that your countrymen may continue to live among you. You must not lend him money at interest or sell him food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. For those of you who are great students of the Word, you know that God established the nation of Israel in such a way that he took care of all of the ins and outs of the way that people should be treating one another. Because God was helping mankind on how to live with one another. God knew that human nature would be such that sometimes something would happen in an individual's life that they lost everything. Now, it is implied, it is just assumed, it is just overwhelmingly just for granted, if you will, but it must be said that the nation of Israel knew nothing of what we call entitlements or handouts. It was so unbecoming for these type of people. It was just, it wouldn't even come into their brain. Those of us who live in America say, see, that's what we should be doing. Now this, no, that's nothing. That's a whole nother situation, a whole nother subject. The Israelites, they lived off the land, and the only way that you lived off the land is to work the land. Who? You and your family. It was what they did. It was like, if you will, as you get up and brush your teeth or put your shoes on or whatever. It was ingrained in them. But God knew that something may occur, that some family might need some help. So he established, says, hey, if one of your fellow Israelites lose everything, help them out. Loan them money at no interest. It was beyond, now this is the other thing, there's another thought. It was beyond the thought of an Israelite to take a handout. It was beyond the pale. It was wow. It was never, it was, yeah. Can you help me? They would do all kind of barters and things of that nature. They would barter back and forth. But they would never take, for example, something from another with no intention of paying it back. And all the Lord was saying, hey, you're going to come a time of time that you're going to lend some money, but you are not to charge interest. Now let's go back to Nehemiah. So the situation is this. That happened. You have to understand. They came from destitute, right? And they came into the land, and they started making their own life there in that area. And the poor Jews were now being taken advantage. The scripture says, although we are of the same flesh and blood, in verse 5, and our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs. It was also sometimes, let me tell you this very quickly, sometimes there would be a pledge given. And people try to relate this to slavery, but this has nothing to do with slavery, but people think it was slavery, but it has nothing to do with slavery. The man who needed something, the family that needed something, money was given, and they would say, hey, as a token pledge that I'm going to pay this back, I'll let my son work for you. I'll let my daughter work for you. They would go and work, and then they would come back into their home. They would do it because of the pledge of the money that was back and forth. It was never, ever set up to this idea of slavery. Everybody looks into slavery. No, that has nothing to do with it at all. It was teaching that people that you're going to be responsible. So Nehemiah was faced with this issue of those individuals taking advantage of the poor and charging interest. Look at it another way in Deuteronomy, or just hear what Deuteronomy say, the scripture I just gave. Let me run to it. Deuteronomy chapter 23, let me read it in a little bit different way in verses 19 and 20. Do not charge your brother interest, whether on money or food or for anything else that may earn interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but not a brother Israelite. So that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you must put your hand to in the land you are entering to possess. So there is two assumptions here. The nation of Israel, they worked. And number two, that if you loan something, no interest, and if you got something in return, you'd make a pledge back and say, I'm going to pay it back. It was nothing like what it is today in our society. So please don't even look at it from the eyes of our society, because it's just not right. Okay? So what was happening was those that needed compassion, they were looking as an opportunity to gain. So here was Nehemiah. He goes to build this wall. All he wants to do is what? Build the wall. You have this external opposition arise up, and now you have this internal opposition, and all these issues are coming up, whereas all was to slow the work of God. And by the way, that's normal. The adversary does not want the work of God to go forward. The adversary does everything in your life and my life to keep us so whatever, that the work of God never gets moved forward. God expected his people to help the poor by giving loans without interest, period. Don't look into it anything else but what I just said and what God was requiring the Israelites to do. But the Israelites were human, right? And what do humans sometimes do? They get greedy. And they sin, right? So here are the Israelites. They are sinning. They are greedy. Nehemiah comes. They take care of the external. And now they're talking. They're sitting down and says, man, I'm having a rough time. Nehemiah's listening. So then what does Nehemiah do? Verses 7 through 11. Let's go back to Nehemiah. What does he do? And he does something that is eroding away in our society. What is eroding away in our society? Confronting the issue. Confronting the issue. Verse 7 of Nehemiah. The scriptures read, I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you were exacting usury from your own countrymen. So I called together, look what he does here. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them, and said in verse 8, as far as possible, we have brought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you're selling your brothers, only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet because they could not find nothing to say. So I continued, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but letting the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately fields and vineyards, olive groves and houses, and also the usury that you are charging them, the 100th part of the money, the grain, the new wine, and the oil. What Nehemiah does is he confronts the issue. Now, he probably went home when he heard this. He probably went home, man, I don't want to do this. I want to do the wall. 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 And sometimes in the midst of God telling you to do the wall, do the wall, do the wall, and because God's speaking you to do the wall, do the wall, he sometimes wants you to do something else because he knows you can be courageous to do it. What's it take for evil to persist in society is for a few good men to do nothing. What you are doing is not right. He confronted them with truth. Unfortunately, our youth, our singles, our children, and more people are being told and being taught not to take kindly to confrontation. Not to take kindly to truth. I want to live my own way. I want to do my own thing. No, that is not the way God has set it up to be. God has rules and responsibilities for every single person. And we're living in a society that's not taking kindly to being confronted with any truth of any kind. Example was this morning. We heard in a roundabout way, nobody is telling the children of today who created all those things to make tomorrow happen. And that is happening in Gwinnett County. The total elimination of God completely. So got everybody up in stir that we make a big deal over something and the children are saying, well, who created that? And our poor teachers came and said, God, for list of persecution, for list of being sued, and yet we're worrying about everything else in our society. You see, this is what's going on. People are not wanting to confront the issues. They're not wanting truth. And those of us who hold to the gospel truth, I said to Brother Jim and Brother Lyle this morning, I will now say to you as a congregation, I believe before I pass away, I will be called a hater of people. I believe that if they continue to win, that the next thing that they'll try to remove in a few years is the cross on every steeple, every outside church, because it is what? Offensive. That's just truth. That's just truth. And some of you are already upset that I would be so bold to even bring this to the pulpit today. I'm speaking the truth. You may not like the truth, and I may not like the truth, but it is still the truth. The atheist may not like me saying God created the world, but if they say God didn't, I can say God did. We are living in a society that is, there's an unwillingness. We've lost a sense. Hear me. We, not you, but we as a culture have lost a sense of awe and fear and reverence. Someone, if you will, look up Psalm 111:10 on this side. Someone on this side. Someone over here, look up Proverbs 9:10. And as soon as you get there, just pop on up and start reading it. Okay, Proverbs. Proverbs 9:10. Okay. Read that one again. Read it nice and loud. if there is an unwillingness to acknowledge that there is a God who created the solar system, stand up and read that again. Listen to this. Read that again. That's all right. If they cannot even acknowledge the obvious, how smart are they?
How dare you say that?
They say all kinds of things about my Lord, my God. Why can I call truth what truth is based on truth? This has been around a lot longer than all the scientists put together. You see? What's happened to our society? There's this great unwillingness to confront the issue. Nehemiah just wanted to build a wall. He didn't want to get into all of this internal stuff, this bickering back and forth. But that's what happens when God raises a person up. That person starts to do something, and maybe it's just this. Then all of a sudden, God has you doing that. Well, I didn't mean to do that, but it relates to that. I don't understand it. Just do it, because I'm Almighty God. But when we start saying no to God, we cannot see Him working in other areas of our lives. When individuals come to me and say, I've been disobedient, I don't know how to get back started with the Lord, I say, go back to where you disobeyed Him. Well, what do you mean? Go back to wherever it was you disobeyed Him. Well, I didn't say well about it. I said, just go back and get it straight. Get that straight and then watch the Lord start working anew. He has this big deal. He just makes a big deal about sin. And we make such a long nothing of it. It's like our sign message that Cindy saw. We were traveling through the back roads of South Carolina. And in the back roads of South Carolina, in some of their smaller churches, man, they had some stuff. Ooh, whoa. Don't you dare do that in Metro Atlanta. Why not? Why not? So we got one of them on the sign message. How many of you people saw the sign message on the Stone Mountain side? How many even read the sign messages? You ought to read the sign message every week. Isn't that right, Maddie? Amen, Maddie? Amen, Maddie? You ought to read them and study them. Anyway, the sign message is this. Sin is a short word. I'll write this down. This is really good stuff. I didn't get it. It was already on the church message. It was great. Sin is a short word with a long sentence. Sin is a short word with a long sentence. And see, God makes this real big deal about this. So here was Nehemiah, took care of the external. Now he's taking care of, and he's confronting his fellow Jews. What you're doing is not right. Can you imagine? You going up to one of your West Side members after church. Looking them in the eye. What you're doing is not right. Man. You see, that's what we call, if you don't like, that's like, if you don't like confronting, that's like accountability. And we've lost all sense of accountability. Hello? Hello? And it's creeped into our churches so much. I just believe that every West Side member ought to be in Sunday school. Now you may say, well, why do I believe that? Well, because it's going to help you. What are you talking about? Well, they're supposed to be in the Bible. Okay, number one. Now, usually if I find out any teacher not in the Bible, I have a talk with them, and then if they don't do right, guess what? We deal with it. But fortunately, we've not had to do that for years, fortunately. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we have this Bible study, and you say, why? Well, to help you. What do you mean, to help you? Well, you're in the world more than you're in the body of the team, right? Right? Eh? And iron sharpens iron, right? And you may be sharpened by someone else saying something or sharpened by the word. And there's something about getting in a classroom and listening to the word. You have dialogue back and forth. In the worship service here, we don't have, we just don't have that set up to do that. That's not what we do. But in Bible study. So I believe as pastor that every single church member ought to be in Sunday school. I believe that since 1990.
Well, do you really prove it?
Yes. I've been teaching Sunday school since the second Sunday of 1990. What? You heard what I said. I think this year is the first year that I've taught with a co-labor teacher, and you have to understand how difficult that's been for Roby. I feel so sorry for him. And he's going to find out in a couple minutes I'm doing it again next year. And I'm not sure if he's coming back. He's going to say, Pastor, I've had enough of you, and I understand. I understand, because who would want to teach with me? My wife doesn't even want to teach with me. Okay? All right? All right? So don't you sit there and say, well, Pastor, if you... No. No. And on the Sundays, follow up. On the Sundays I don't teach. Where am I? In the class. And boy, it's tough. It's tough. He is so smart. I finally figured out after about almost a year what he does. And I didn't figure it out until just recently. I'm just dumb sometimes. He would ask me on the Sundays that he teach. You know what he does? Because he knows I have to talk. You know what he does? Pastor, can you read the scripture today? And I just figured that out. He's been doing that all this time. Now I understand why. Because if I read the scripture while he's teaching, I should be quiet. He is so smart. Rascal man. I just figured that out, that he was doing that to me. Let's back to the sermon. Anyway, so I believe that every single person that's a member of Sunday school ought to come to Sunday school so you can grow in the Word of God. That's why I believe that. I believe that every single Sunday person in the church ought to be in worship. I believe that. I was just talking to my wife last night. I was lying down on the floor. And I said, hon, I'm going to take tomorrow off. I'm feeling sick. No, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. I said, well... So then she says, you better call tonight. No, I'm not going to call. Don't you take off tomorrow and call him tomorrow morning. So I looked at her and I said, Cindy, how many times have I ever done that? You ready? In 27 years. See, when I'm modeling something, I believe in the body of Christ. I believe in the team coming together for a Bible study. I believe that the body of Christ comes together to worship. Why? So we can get stronger individually and collectively so that we can deal with the things that are outside. So let's go to number three, very quickly. Conviction takes action, right? After the confrontation of truth, verse 12 and 13, the scriptures read, here's everybody who took something. We will give it back, they said. And we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you said. Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and say, in this way may God shake out your house and possessions, every man who does not keep this promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied. Oh, man. You have to understand when this is called this enactment prophecy stuff. It's saying, okay, we'll do it. But then he demonstrates, he says, okay, since you said you're going to do it, I'm just going to shake it out. And if you do not do what you've just promised, may God just take you out. You're talking about some bold stuff. Can you imagine some of this being going on today? Oh my goodness, we would have a heart attack. They gave back what was taken. You see what happens is this. Conviction. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, when the Holy Spirit convicts me, action follows. Not just talk, but action. In Acts 26:20, there is a great scripture that talks about this same concept of repentance and action. Listen to this. Acts 26, verse 20. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Something happens, ladies and gentlemen. Something happens, singles. Something happens, young people. Something happens, children. When we get convicted with the truth, there has to be an action. There has to be something to follow. It's just not all talk. I use this silly but example. I've used it from like 90 to about 98, and I stopped using it. Don't know why, but I was remembering back this example. When I would share the gospel in the community here, and I would talk about, you must repent of your sins. And repentance is just not feeling sorry for your sins, but you got to repent and turn to God and give do works together of repentance. And I would say, let me give an example. I have two daughters, and my daughters were little at that time, Danielle and Natalie. And let's say I get home and I have a thing about a kitchen being clean. And the kitchen was dirty. And I'd just go off. I'd get on the girls, I'd get on their mommy, and just yell at them. I'd sit back down and say, man, what in the world did I do that for? And I'd go up and say, girls, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And, you know, okay, daddy. Well, Thursday, I go home and the kitchen's dirty, man, and I'd do it again. I go ballistic. I yell and scream and make a fit. And see, Northerners do that. Northerners do that. Sometimes they can't help themselves. Who's a president? The president is what? The president. See, all of you people are missing it. You're just missing it. The president is a Northerner. You need to understand. That's what Northerners do. I didn't say it's right. I didn't say it's wrong. But it wasn't until some growth occurred in my life. Hello. It's easy to be a cherry picker, isn't it? It's easy to sit in the pew and tell everybody what they ought to do and ought not to do, and you're not doing nothing. Hello. Hello. Here we go. Let's go back to the example. I go ballistic again. Oh, man, I did it. Oh, girls, I'm sorry. I go to my wife. I'm really sorry. And then my wife says, yeah, man, you are sorry. You are sorry. Huh? If I was sorry, I wouldn't do what I just did. See, that's conviction. Taking action. Anybody can say it. Anybody can say it. But it's doing it. Everybody say they're going to give $1,000 to something. Let me see the check. Hello. There you go. That ends the sermon for today. Conviction takes action. Let's pray. Father God, Father God, may we allow the lessons of Nehemiah to speak to our hearts wherever we might be individually. And may we respond with action. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We want to help you to come to Jesus. Jesus Christ is God Himself. He's the Son of God and God Himself. And He came and died on the cross. He was resurrected from the dead. And He loves you. And He would love to come into your heart and clean your heart up. But you have to ask Him. Is it not time for you to get some help? Is it not time for you to trust Jesus as your boss, or another way that we say it, as Lord and Savior of your life? He wants the best for you, but you have to have His help. Would you give your life to Him right where you are, right now? Praying a prayer something like this: Dear God, I have sinned against You. And I believe that Jesus died for me. Jesus, will You forgive me of my sin as I trust You, Jesus, today? Jesus, would You please give me eternal life? In the name of Jesus, I pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You just pray that prayer. And meant it. The Holy Spirit came inside your heart. And the angels are in heaven rejoicing. We would love to rejoice too. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. And I encourage you to stand up for Christ. To come towards me and say, I gave my heart to Jesus. Others of you, if you want to come down this aisle and pray about something, you can. If the Lord is leading you into this church, put your life in this church, you come and I'll help you with that. Is it not time for you to take action? Action follows conviction. Is it time for you to respond? Father, have Your way in this time of invitation in the name of Jesus. Would You stand? Would You come?